there are followers of Jesus that are called then to work hard, to support themselves and to be diligent in good works and to warn lazy freeloaders who meddle in the affairs of others.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, today, folks, I want to start off with a little admission. I am recycling a joke here. I've told this before a number of years ago. I'm going to recycle it here because I like it so much. You might say this is one of my favorite jokes here, actually. No, it really is. It's one of my favorite jokes about things that can go on in the church sometimes. Our message today is about being a busy body. That is a body of Christ, which is busy at work, the things that God has given us to do, being responsible for ourselves, versus being busybodies. That I know we don't have any busybodies in this church. Actually, if you're a busybody, would you raise your hand right now? Okay, no, I don't think we have too many of them here in this church here. But I'll tell a little story about a church that did have a busybody by the name of Mildred. You see, Mildred, she was the church gossip. She was the self-appointed arbiter of all things, all the church's morals, and she liked to stick her nose into other members' private lives. And it seems that some of the other members of the church, they weren't appreciative of her activities, but they feared her enough to maintain their silence. But she made a critical mistake one day when she accused a new member, a man by the name of George, of being an alcoholic because she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. And so she commented then to George and the others everywhere, they're seeing it, that folks seeing it there would know what he was doing, what he had been up to. Now, George was a man of few words, and he stared at her for a moment, and then he just walked away. And he didn't explain it. He didn't defend it. He didn't deny it. He said nothing, walked away. And later that evening then, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house, and he left it there all night. Got to be careful about busybodies, don't we, then? And if you're a busybody, be careful. Someone might just have an answer for you then sometime. But today, then, we are finishing our series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in which we see that we want to be a busy body of Christ, not be busy bodies. That there are followers of Jesus that are called then to work hard, to support themselves and to be diligent in good works and to warn lazy freeloaders who meddle in the affairs of others. Does that surprise you to know that there was a problem even right then in the early days of the church with folks taking advantage of the kindness of others then? So we're going to look then today at this passage here, which is a warning against being like that, being lazy and taking advantage of other people. So before we look at our text here then, a little context for us here. See, the church at Thessalonica, it was a healthy church. It was a strong church. It was a healthy church that was persevering in faith and love. And Paul had great words of encouragement for them, praise for them about their persevering in the faith, their growing in the faith, and their love for one another, not only in the church body there, but also in other churches all throughout the region. In fact, they were well known for that, for their love for others. So Paul writes to them then to encourage them and to commend them, but also, though, to address some issues. Part of it was a doctrinal issue, a doctrinal problem, that there was some confusion about the second coming. And so both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they were written very close together. And he dealt with some issues relating to the second coming of Christ to clear that up, some confusion or misunderstanding about that. But as healthy as this church was, it was not a perfect church, of course. Because, you know, even healthy churches, good churches, all churches have problems. I might ask you, why do even healthy churches have problems? What do you think? How would you answer that? Why do even healthy churches have problems?
People are people.
Because there's people in them, right? And people have problems, right? Does anybody here have problems? Okay, so it's not just me, okay? So all of us have problems, have issues. And so when we come together, is it surprising that even if overall a church may be healthy, there's still going to be some problems or issues that come up that have to be dealt with? And for that, a healthy church is not a perfect church. A healthy church is a church which is a growing church and a loving church and a church which is endeavoring to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's what these believers in Thessalonica were doing. Besides the doctrinal issue that Paul had dealt with, there was a problem here in this church. And what was their problem? It's just that there were lazy, meddling freeloaders who were taking advantage of the generosity of other Christians. You believe that? Lazy, meddling freeloaders taking advantage of the generosity of others. Now, you don't have to point them out here this morning, but do you know of anyone who maybe might take advantage or has taken advantage sometimes of your kindness, of your generosity? Well, that was happening in this church then. So let's look then. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 18 and finish out this passage here then. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So first off then, we see a prayer here, a prayer that touches on God's word and for deliverance, for protection, for confidence and love and steadfastness. It's interesting, he prays then, first of all, that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored, just as it was among them. So Paul was constantly asking for those he ministered to and among to pray. He constantly prayed for them, and he constantly asked for them to pray for him. And oftentimes we wonder, well, how can I pray? What should I pray for people? And I know usually then we'll think, well, there's an immediate need or concern of some kind. Sometimes it's a health issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, or some other kind of problem, a decision, an important decision that needs to be made. We ask for God's wisdom in those matters. And those are all things that we should pray about, right? But when we look in the scriptures, isn't it interesting there? We see some other things, I dare I say, very, very important things for how we ought to pray, for how we ought to pray for ourselves, to pray for one another. So if you ever want to know, how can I be a more effective prayer warrior? How can I learn to be a better person of prayer? Take a look in the scriptures at all the prayers that are there. Learn from them as examples then for us. And so in this one, he prays then, pray that the word of God may speed ahead and beyond. Isn't that an interesting way of phrasing it or thinking about it? That just as what, as they were going out and preaching the word of God to people, they were evangelists, they were missionaries, spreading the word of God, the gospel, all throughout the Roman Empire. And he says, pray that it will speed ahead, that God's word would go before them, ahead of them, and that when they come and they preach it, and they teach it, that it would be received and believed and honored just as it was among them. Now, the reality is when we teach the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, when we share the gospel with other people, the good news of hope in Jesus, when we share that with other people, that's not always going to be received well, is it? It's not always going to be believed. But should that deter us from doing that? Absolutely not. But here he's praying, pray that it will speed ahead, that it will be honored. Be praying for those whom you might speak to. We prayed this morning for some that Don and others had spoken to at this parliament. Pray even before you speak with people, and pray after you speak with people then. Pray that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored. I also ask that, pray that he, Paul, and the others, that they would be delivered from wicked and evil people. I hate to break this news to you folks, but there are some wicked and evil people in the world, aren't there? And every police officer knows that. Actually, anyone who ever turns on the news knows that, right? There are wicked, there are evil people in the world. Now, these are people who need hope in Jesus Christ, but the reality is, there are wicked people. And so there were some who had opposed Paul, not just disagreeing with him. If someone disagrees with you, does that make them evil or wicked? See, I know that's kind of become the way it is in our society now, right? Our society has become where we can't even really have honest debates anymore about anything. So nothing political, right? Where without, if you disagree, you're not just wrong, you are evil, right? Well, this is not just disagreeing. This is people who were actively working against him to bring harm to Paul and the others, to persecute, to kill them. I'd say that's wicked. That's evil to do that. And so Paul says, pray for them that they would be delivered from such people then. He says, but what? But God is faithful, that he will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one. You know, the truth is this, is that the enemy's schemes, Satan's schemes against you will never defeat God's plans for you when you are walking in faith and obedience. Being a faithful follower of Jesus doesn't mean we're not going to receive opposition. It doesn't mean we might that we won't suffer for his name sometimes. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. We will, right? But ultimately, when we're walking in faith and obedience, the devil's schemes will never defeat God's plans, will they? Not at all. So here then, Paul and the others, they were confident then that these believers would walk in faith and obedience. And then he asks, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. It says there to direct, that word to direct, it literally means to clear away the obstacles. So he's praying for them, saying, well, may God clear away the obstacles to you better understanding, embracing, and living in the love of God. Isn't that a great thing to pray for someone? Lord, clear away the obstacles that keep that person from understanding, believing, receiving, and living in your love for them. Lord, clear away the obstacles that keep that person from persevering, from standing fast, to holding firm in Christ. Because all kinds of things want to tear us away and tear us away from Christ, don't they? So may the Lord direct your hearts, clear away the obstacles to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to pray for people. Now we get to the meat of the text here, the commands. The commands, the first off, to work hard, to work hard. He tells them to keep away from those who are walking in idleness and disobedience. Now we know from his previous letter, 1 Thessalonians, written not too long before this letter, 2 Thessalonians, that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul had written them to warn, saying, hey, warn those who are idle, warn the lazy people. Get off your duffs. Get busy working, supporting yourself, taking care of yourself. Now, we might ask, why were some people among them, why were they lazy? Why weren't they working to meet their needs? What do you think? Why were some so lazy? Well, it may have been this, that some might have had a wrong or a twisted understanding of the second coming. See, because this was one of the issues that Paul was dealing with is that Jesus was coming again, and he talked about Jesus is coming soon. They thought, maybe in their life, might he come in our lifetimes? Sure, he might. He might not. We don't know when he is coming, but he is coming soon. And so some of them thought, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but some of them thought, well, if Jesus is coming again, what do I even need to bother to work for? Right? You remember just not too long ago when we had that rapture, we had some folks who were giving us the exact date when the rapture was going to be. When was it, a few years ago, and you had the billboards up and all that. And what were people doing? Some of these folks, what were they doing? They were quitting their jobs. And why? Well, because Jesus is coming again, right? Why should I bother to work if Jesus is coming again? Well, you know what? Jesus is coming again. And it could be today or tomorrow or next year or we don't know when. But does that mean we just, well, I don't need to bother working? Well, it's one thing then to say, I don't need to work because Jesus is coming again, maybe today. You still have needs, right? Until he comes, you still have needs. They got to be met somehow. So what were some doing then? Sponging off the ones who were working. So perhaps then they were lazy because of a twisted understanding of the second coming. Now, what's a biblical understanding of the second coming? Be prepared. Work hard precisely because he's coming again. Don't be caught being lazy when he comes, right? So, might have been that. Perhaps it might have just simply been good old-fashioned human laziness. Anybody here know a lazy person? Anybody here admit to being a lazy person, right? Now, that's a part of human nature for some, isn't it? So maybe it was just good old-fashioned human laziness. Or perhaps it was a combination of the two. Or maybe there were other factors. But whatever it was, these folks were taking advantage. And they had not listened to the warning, the earlier warning that Paul had given them before. They were not getting the message. And so now Paul gives them further instruction. Do people always get the message the first time you give it? Do they get it the second time you give it? How about the third? Some never get it, do they? Well, these folks were not getting the message. And so now he tells them, these faithful believers, separate from them. That is what? That they were to exclude them in some way from the life of the church. See, unfortunately, though, besides sponging off of others, these lazy people were also then meddling in the affairs of others. See, they weren't working. They didn't have anything to do. So when people don't have anything to do, what happens? They find something to do. Oftentimes, what? Getting involved in, meddling in the affairs of others. What is it? Idle hands or the devil's workshop or something like that? Isn't that right? So instead of being busy with work, they were busy bodies. Instead of being a busy body of Christ, it was a church full of busy bodies. See, they expected others to meet their needs while they went around sticking their noses in other people's business. Don't you love having someone stick their nose into your business, into your affairs? Well, look, part of the deal that we sign up for, if you will, when we come to faith in Christ and we become a member of a church family, is part of that is there is a loving speaking into the lives of other people, isn't there? Key word there being what? Loving. Lovingly speaking into the lives of others. And also what? Lovingly receiving others speaking into your life and mine, right? That's part of a healthy church body. But that's a whole world of difference away from meddling in the affairs of others and sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. And that's what these people were doing because they weren't busy working. They didn't have anything else to do. So they thought they'd stick their nose in where it didn't belong. So Paul then reminds these faithful believers that when he and they, when they had been among them, they had worked hard to support themselves, to provide for their needs. They were bivocational missionaries, if you will. Paul was, what was he? What was his trade? Besides being an apostle, a teacher, a preacher, he also had another job, a skill. What was it? He was a tent maker. If we might put it in today's terms, we might say he did construction work, something like that, right? And so he and the others, they worked to support themselves while they were even ministering among them. But he wanted to make it clear. He wasn't telling them to do something that he himself wasn't prepared to do and hadn't done himself, right? He wanted to make it clear that they had practiced what they were now preaching. So Paul and his companions worked hard not to be a burden to anyone. Now, did they have a right to receive support for their work in the church, from the church? Yes, they did. But they chose not to insist upon that right, to demand that right. They chose to forego that in this instance. Why? In order to teach that church self-sacrifice and hard work, because some needed to hear that and see that. So what's the message here for you and me as well? Well, that we should all be working hard to support ourselves as much as possible. However, it is also important to note that the people being rebuked here are those who could and should be working to support themselves. But they weren't because they were lazy loafers. Okay? He says what? If those lazy people wouldn't work, then let them go hungry. Why? So they would learn to do the right thing. We have an expression for that, for letting people face the consequences of their poor choices. We call it what? What kind of love? Tough love. Exactly. So it's important that Paul's speaking to people here who could and should be working to support themselves. He is not speaking to people who needed help. Are there people who need help among us? Absolutely. And in fact, he's going to touch on that in just a little bit here, about saying, don't get discouraged by the lazy freeloaders from helping people that really need it. Sometimes, besides the laziness, there comes this involvement then in sticking our noses where they don't belong. It wasn't just here in Thessalonica. When Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus, he says this in 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking of some among them who were in need, about giving him some guidance on how to distinguish, okay, who really needs help and who should be finding other ways, right? And it seems that there were some then that were taking advantage of the generosity, and that says they were lazy, they were idle. And listen to what he says about these folks in 1 Timothy 5:13. He says, besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. You know, folks, I think one of the most powerful instruments we have for righteousness is the tongue. It's our speech, what we say to people. You know what I think one of the most destructive instruments we have for unrighteousness is? Our speech, the tongue, right? James says something about that, didn't he? The power of the tongue, how what power it has to give praise and thanks to God, and to encourage, to lift up, to instruct. But oh, it's like what? A little spark that becomes a raging fire, a forest fire, right? It's the power of our tongue, of speech. And so these lazy people then were using that speech to start fires of gossip. So Paul says, you know what? You tell those people they need to work hard, support themselves. And if they don't let them not eat. Let their hunger drive them to shame and repentance. Repent from what they're doing. But were there some who truly needed help? Absolutely. And this was something the early church was known for. You know, this is something that I think our church does very well. Lazy freeloaders? No, not that. But this, working hard to do good, to help those truly in need. So he says, "What? Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good." Here Paul turns to the faithful majority who were working hard, who were being generous, and encourages them to continue to work hard and not to grow weary of doing good. Because, boy, that can get so discouraging, can it? So he tells them, you know what, don't let those lazy sponges deter you from working hard and helping the people who truly need help. Can I give you a little practical encouragement here on something? Or a little practical exhortation? Pray for our deacons. Pray for our deacons. You know why? Do you think it's tough sometimes to sort through how best a church can help someone? And maybe sometimes what we might think or hope would be helping them really isn't helping them at all. And we don't know everything that's going on in a person's life or in their hearts, right? Pray for our deacons, because it happens all the time that there are decisions that need to be made about how can the church minister or serve or help someone who's in need. And they need wisdom to do that. And I think they do a great job. So I want to publicly praise, let's thank our deacons for the job that they do with that. So. But you know what, that's not easy to see someone that clearly there is need there, but there's a lot more going on. It's not easy to say, no, we're not going to help you. Right? That can be a painful thing to do. On the other hand, sometimes because you see so much of And I'm not talking about within the church body, but sometimes outside of the church, in the community, sometimes. There are a number of folks in the community that our church has helped. But sometimes you see certain patterns, and you know that, and it takes wisdom to sort through that. And sometimes you can get a little cold toward people or just assuming the worst. Can you understand how that can happen? So pray for them. Now, I'm not saying they're cold and assuming the worst. I'm saying that threat is there, right? So pray for them that God will give them wisdom, that God will give them soft hearts, even when they know there are people out there who take advantage. Give them wisdom to sort that all out. Finally, then, it says again, warn them. Warn the lazy. And you know what? If they still won't listen, take note of them and withdraw for them. Have no social contact with them until they repent. You know, that's always the objective of biblical discipline. And it's never to try to shame someone into just feeling horrible and so that they feel horrible the rest of their life. It's to do what? It's to bring them to repentance. And do this then with the objective of repentance and restoration, motivated by a heart of love, of brotherly love. Not with hostility. So their feelings and their actions should be governed by love as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not with hostility and resentment. Finally then, a concluding benediction. That they would know peace within themselves and within the church as they obey the truth. You know, an obedient Christian is a peaceful Christian. At peace with others. An obedient church is a peaceful church. At peace with one another. An obedient Christian will know God's peace within. An obedient church will know God's peace within the body. Little note of thing to note there. Paul's mark of authenticity. There was a verse written in his own handwriting. Now, this might surprise some of you to know. Now, we know that Paul is the author of this epistle and others that he wrote, but he didn't actually physically write them all. In fact, he did what? He dictated them. He spoke them, and someone else actually wrote them down. And so there were different people who would write them down. So what would he do so that the people knew, hey, this letter. Do you think some people might seek to take advantage of that, of writing a letter claiming to be Paul? And in fact, some critics of the Bible make that kind of charge, right? But what would he do? He would write something in there in his own hand and say, here's the mark, the stamp of authenticity. So it was common practice to use, here's your vocabulary word for the day. Take this one home and impress your friends and family, okay? Amanuensis. An amanuensis was like a recording secretary, if you will, who actually physically wrote the letter as a dictated. And we even know the name of one of them that Paul used, because he's mentioned in Romans 16:22. Look it up when you get home. Tertius is his name. Tertius was actually physically writing Romans as Paul spoke it. I think Paul's amanuensis, I wonder what's the plural of that? Don, do you know the plural of that? I have no idea what the plural of amanuensis is.
I think it's still amanuensis.
Amanuensis? Oh, yeah, something. Amanuenses, maybe? I don't know. But how would you like to be Paul's? Imagine how quickly you'd have to write. But we know of one named Tertius in Romans. Paul says, this is the letter. This is my mark of authenticity. So you know, hey, this is really me, Paul, saying these things to you. And it says, what? And then may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what? What do you want me to do with that? Well, I'd remind us then that followers of Jesus are called to work hard, to support themselves, to be diligent in good works, to warn lazy freeloaders who meddle in the affairs of others. Now, I'm glad to say that we don't have to do a lot of that in this church, because we have a lot of hardworking people who genuinely love the Lord and love others and want to care for others and do that. But we should always be careful, though, shouldn't we, to use our resources wisely and well, to warn those who can become busybodies, meddling in the affairs of others. So I would say, be a busybody. Be a busybody of Christ. But don't be a busybody. Be a busybody. Don't be a busybody. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the work that he has done for us, coming into this world perfectly obeying your law for us, taking our sins, the penalty for our sins upon himself on the cross, dying for us in our place in order that we might live, washing us clean by the cleansing of his blood, renewing us, making us new, giving us new life by the power of his Holy Spirit, and giving us hope that one day we will follow him in his resurrection and that we will live and rule with him forever and ever on a new heaven and new earth. Thank you for our hope in Jesus. May we be busy doing, Lord, the work you've called us to, being responsible, caring for ours, but also, though, Lord, may we be ever vigilant, working hard to care for those who need help among us. Give us wisdom, God. Give our deacons, we pray, Lord, a special measure of your wisdom as they deal with people and very, very real needs, to do what we can do, not do what we shouldn't, but always act in love and genuine concern and compassion. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.